Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Justin. I serve as the pastor of leadership and spiritual formation here at Christ City. If this is your first week back here with us, Happy New Year and happy MLK weekend. Thank you for joining us today. I want to extend a special welcome to Karen Harrison and her board member from DC Wise One. DC Wise One was one of our recipients of our Advent offering, and so they are here with us today. We will have more opportunities to honor them and to share with them and to pray over them, but we are really grateful to have you with us this morning, so thank you for coming. I'm also thrilled to get to share that we're going to be kicking off this year, 2024, with an exciting church-wide initiative. For the next 3 months, we are embarking on a transformative journey called Learning to Live. We're walking through a discipleship and spiritual formation experience that I wrote for our church, for our context. With the simple hope that we, as individuals and as a community, might better learn to live as Jesus would if he were in our place. That we might better learn to live as Jesus would if he were in our place. That is, I think, the essence of what it means to be a follower, to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a learner, to learn to live as Jesus would if he were in our place. This is what Jesus had in mind when he said, "Come, follow me." And so learning to live will be the focus of our sermons over these next few months and our small groups. It's going to be a collaborative and a communal movement in the same direction, and that direction is toward Jesus in the likeness of Jesus, growing in the likeness of Jesus. So I'm going to share quite practically a bit about what learning to live entails before I jump into the message. So learning to live, it's an 11-week discipleship project designed to equip us in three significant ways. First, it's designed to give us a roadmap for the spiritual journey. A roadmap for the spiritual journey. Oftentimes there can be a view, particularly in certain areas of American Christianity, that conversion, that is becoming a Christian or saying a particular prayer or inviting Jesus into your life or however you think about that moment, that is the end goal. But it's not. It's the beginning. It's the beginning. It's the starting point of a new chapter, a new adventure, a new journey of transformation with Jesus. And so we'll explore various aspects of this journey. We'll delve into questions of who we are and who we're becoming, how to listen to God and how to see God at work in our stories, how to pray and engage with Scripture, and how to bring all of that to bear on the very real challenges of our lives and our world. Second, we want to be equipped with basic tools for the spiritual life. Basic tools for the spiritual life. We are not the first people to follow Jesus. There are things that we can do, proven ways that Christians have practiced for hundreds of years, spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices that enable us to better follow Jesus, to better be formed in the likeness of Christ. And so we do these things not as a way to earn God's favor, not as a way to earn God's grace, for that is all freely given. Rather, there are things we can do to better align ourselves with God's flow, to better be more sensitive to God's Spirit. And sometimes those things actually involve getting ourselves out of the way. And so we're going to learn some of those tools. And then third, we want to be equipped with unified movement as a church. Over the years, we've learned that when we engage together in shared spiritual practices, whether in worship together or in our small groups or in personal devotion, we create collective momentum. We move together. This journey isn't just about individual growth, although I hope each of us grows as an individual. We want to move together toward a common goal, which is to be formed in the likeness of Jesus. We want to learn together a common language that, you know, there are certain terms that are thrown around in our world that we all have different definitions of, and you can still have those definitions, but we want you to know what we mean when we talk about gospel and kingdom and sin and love and so on, or at least we have a common definition to discuss or disagree with. And then we want to undergo together common experiences. Part of the Learning to Live program is that with your small group, with the rest of the church, there will be three weekend experiences. There'll be an experience where you get to share your story with your group. There'll be an experience where you get to go and pray with your group. And then there will be, to close out, there will be a time when we as a church serve together. And we'll share more about those in the coming weeks. To talk logistically for a moment, there are a couple of ways to walk through Learning to Live. It's all online. You can find it all online. We have a website that you can access all of the devotionals, all of the questions, all the video links. They're all on there now. We also have hard copy workbooks. We have a limited number, less than 50. But if you would prefer a workbook, you can pick one up at the connection table after the service, assuming that there are copies remaining. These workbooks are available. I know that some folks like to have something you can hold and flip through and write in, as opposed to sort of using your own journals, which you're welcome to, or taking notes on your phones, or however you do that. But we do have some workbooks available, and they are available for a recommended contribution of $10 to help us cover the cost of printing. Donate online if you're able to, if you're led to. There's a link on the screen again. And the reason we ask for a recommended contribution is that we recognize we have an array of folks here with various financial situations. So if you can't contribute right now, that's okay. Please take a workbook anyway. It is our gift to you. But if God has blessed you with enough to pay for someone else's book or a couple people's books, we encourage that generosity as well. So you can engage on the website or through the workbook. We'll send all of this out on the Scoop email list this week, so that's another plug. If you're not getting our weekly emails, you can fill out your info on the connection card, and we will get you on that list. Second, join a small group. As Andrea mentioned, we are kicking off small groups this week, and they are integral to this journey. Not just to the learning to live journey, but to our faith journey. And so you can find and join a group through our website or by filling out a connection card today. And if you can't find one that fits, you can reach out to Pastor Andrea, who oversees our small groups, and maybe we can help you connect with others, whether that's geographically, in your area, or with your availability. So we will help you get connected and get plugged in as much as we can. And then the third logistical piece is be ready for devotionals. So learning to live it's kind of an intensive project. There are 5 daily devotionals each week for reflection and growth. You can take as much or as little time as you want, but what you put in is kind of what you'll get out of it. And that's okay. We're all in different seasons, so I'm not pressuring you, I'm not guilt-tripping you, but just kind of naming that. My recommendation is about 30 minutes a day, and there are 5 days so that you have a day or two to catch up or rest or, you know, whatever the spiritual equivalent is of just Netflix and chill, but not in that way. I just walked into that one. I want you to consider these devotionals not as homework, but as soul work, as an opportunity to sharpen your spiritual focus and deepen your dependence and your daily walk with God. Let me suggest that if you're going through this with us, that you pick a regular time every day. Build a new habit. If you have time in the morning, do that. If you're busy getting ready for work or for school or for getting the kids out of the door and mornings are impossible, maybe just kind of skim through over breakfast or when you get a moment and then take time later in the evening. My temptation, because I like to just cater to everybody, my temptation is to say whatever works with your schedule, but I would actually want to encourage you to make time for this. So it's going to take a little bit of effort. I'm also excited to share that Nikki, our youth and families minister, along with Matthew, our teaching pastor, and several of our Kids City and Teen City leaders are tailoring a version of Learning to Live for our kids and teens in age-appropriate ways. And so this really is, we want this to be a church-wide endeavor, moving together and growing in the likeness of Jesus. So in the time that's remaining today, I want to talk about one of the very first questions from Learning to Live. As I do this, I'm going to ask, I think Drea and Sarah are going to be handing around cards, little cards, and I want you to take 2, okay? It's the same card, and you want 2 copies. And on the top of that card is one of the very first questions from Learning to Live, the first devotional, which is titled, What Do You Want? What do you want? And I'll explain how we're going to use them later. What do you want? And today I'm going to pair that question with a follow-up question. What do you want, and what is it worth? What do you want, and what is it worth? I used to think it didn't matter what I wanted, that it only mattered what God wanted, that my wants didn't matter, that worse, my wants or my desires, or they were bad or wrong or illegitimate, or I just had to push them down or ignore them or put them on a shelf. I used to think that all I had to figure out was what God wanted and then go do it. That was it. And then I got to reading the Gospels. Got to reading these accounts of the life of this man, Jesus. I started to pay attention to how many questions he asked. Who do you say I am? What do others say? Who said? And I started to pay attention to how Jesus often took the initiative to meet people where they were. He didn't wait for them to have their act together and approach him in the right way before agreeing to meet with them. He met them where they were. He meets us where we are. Wherever we are, Jesus meets us. So striking to me that "what do you want" are the very first words out of Jesus' mouth in John's gospel. What do you want? We all feel desire. We all feel want. We all desire something. We all know longing as a soul companion. We talked about that last month during our Advent season of waiting. Whether it's wanting a particular relationship, a romantic relationship, or good friends, whether it's wanting a better job, a good job, just a job, more money, less fear, more love, better quality of life, lower cost of living. And you see, it's easy for us to separate desire, what we want, from spirituality, to think that our desire is somehow sort of an emotional or non-spiritual piece of our lives. And while our spirituality, that's about our beliefs or about our behavior, about what we do on Sundays or in small groups or how well we can quote scripture or how much we give to charity. But, and this is the first point I want to make this morning, a point that Father Ron Rollheiser makes so clearly, spirituality is not separate from our desire. Spirituality is what we do with our desire. Spirituality is not separate from our desire. It is what we do with our desire. Whatever occupies your thoughts, whatever keeps you up at night, whatever ways you live out those strong passions and emotions you have, from the things you buy to the things you do to the things you say to the people you spend your time with, all of that is your spirituality. All of that reveals what kingdom we desire. And by kingdom, I simply mean a vision of what we want life to look like, what we think life should look like by our actions, what we live out. We might desire the kingdom of God, where God's rule and reign happens in every life and every sphere of life. That might be what drives us, this vision of what God desires our lives and our life and our world to be like. Or you might desire your own kingdom, where you rule and reign in every part of your life, in every sphere of your life. We all desire some kingdom. It's probably a mix, right? It's not just 100% one or the other. I could put it in terms of worship. As writer David Foster Wallace, who was raised by atheist parents, he mentioned this in a commencement address in 2005. He said, "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what we worship." If you looked at your life right now, as it is, with all the people you hang out with all the relationships you're trying to keep up, with all the motivations that drive you and all the anxieties that beset you, what would you say if I asked you, what are you really worshiping? Not what do you know you're supposed to say, Jesus, God, but what your life evidences as the answer to that question. What would you say if I asked you, what kingdom are you really seeking? What would you say if I asked you, what do you really love? What do you desire? What do you want? Your life is your message. Your life is right now. It's the moments you have right now. That's your life. And so what does your life as it is right now say about what you really want? About what you value, about what you love. See, we're all being formed and shaped in some fashion after some goal. We're all being discipled all the time. The question is, by what and by whom? The scripture passage for today comes from Matthew 6. It comes from the Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus' most well-known teachings. Jesus tells his listeners not to worry about life, not to be anxious about being provided for, not to get stressed about what they would eat or drink or wear. Why does he say that? I mean, the people Jesus was preaching to or talking to, they were not well off. Most of them were poor. Most of them were living in a subsistence culture with very little beyond their bare necessities. They had plenty of reason to worry about their basic needs being met. They spent the majority of their time worrying about how they would secure food and clothing and shelter. And their ability to secure these things depended on factors largely out of their control. Natural factors like seasonal rains or droughts or famine, human factors like taxes or landowners from whom they would rent their plots. If something went awry, a natural disaster or dry season or a particularly vindictive landlord, they could find themselves with no way to feed themselves or to take care of their families. It was natural for them to worry about exactly the things that Jesus mentions. Jesus knew his listeners. He knew what was driving them. He knew what they longed for. He knew what was occupying their thoughts. It is not that these concerns weren't valid. Jesus doesn't say, your worries aren't valid. But what he does say is, your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Instead, desire first and foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus knows us. Jesus knows you and me. He knows what drives us. He knows what we long for. He knows what occupies our thoughts. And it is not that our concerns aren't valid. But this is what Jesus says to us. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Instead, desire first and foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And the old King James Version goes, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, in saying this, Jesus doesn't mean for us to have the kingdom of God in first place on our list of priorities. He doesn't want us to look at it in a linear way, sort of, you know, number one, kingdom, number one, number two, food, number three, relationship. Theologian and philosopher Dallas Willard explains it this way: when we seek the kingdom of God, we are seeking more and more to allow God to be present in everything that we are and everything that we do, and we allow him, we allow God to act and overrule and guide and help us become what he intended us to be. Seeking is fundamental. Jesus means for us to allow the kingdom to determine our list, to define our priorities. That's what it means to seek the kingdom first. We're invited to seek the kingdom as that on which everything else hinges. Seek the kingdom as the shaping, ordering, meaning, and purpose-giving vision of your life. Seeking the kingdom means setting as the orienting vision for our lives, life as God desires for it to be, and then lining up the practical implications of that. See, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about anger and lust and what we choose to think about and what we do with our money. He talks about what we worry about, what drives us, because the kingdom was never intended to be just a theological or a philosophical or an intellectual concept. The kingdom of God is always about real life. It's always about real life. So what do you want? This is why who we're becoming matters, because it's a question of what we want for our lives. In our real lives now, in the trenches of work and friendships and families and marriages and raising kids and caring for parents and battling addiction and wrestling with depression and discerning calling and making hard decisions. In a world on fire that we get to see and watch burn far more often than we have the capacity to process, who we are becoming has implications not just for us as individuals and as a community, but for every single person we encounter as well, right? And that means that who we are becoming, who you are becoming, it matters for our world too. For those who we may never meet on the other side of the world, or another part of our city, for those in generations to come. Decisions about war and peace, decisions about our democracy, Decisions about violence, of weapons, and the violence of our consumption. Decisions about how we will choose to care or not. Decisions about what to say or type or how we treat our friends and neighbors and coworkers. Who we are becoming matters. So what do you want? And this is where I want you to take your one card, and just as things come to mind, write down. If Jesus were to ask you, what do you want? What would you write? What do you want? The second part, I'm going to keep going. You can write, and I think you can write and listen at the same time. What do you want, and what is it worth? What do you want, and what is it worth? If we want something worthwhile, it's likely that the path of least resistance will not get us there. Does that make sense? If we want something worthwhile, it's likely the path of least resistance will not get us there. As we enter 2024, I'm having to consolidate and strengthen certain habits of eating and exercise to become healthier. I used to be able to basically burn a meal's calories by breathing. I used to be able to play 3 hours of soccer without warming up and stretching, and then close out my night with Panda Express and a movie, and then feel totally fine the next day. Those days are long gone, but those are also not good long-term habits. They didn't set me up for long-term health. My metabolism has changed. My schedule has changed. My body has changed. And so given all of those changes, given that cholesterol runs in my family, given that I want to be around for my wife and kids, given that I want to be here in the long run, I have to make an effort to get where I want to go. Not perfectly. I had a bullfrog bagel this morning. But that's worthwhile to me. It's worth committing to. It's worth aiming at. I want to be the best pastor I can be. That means I train and practice to be good at the things I think a pastor should be good at. Listening to people, listening to God, walking with Jesus so I can point others to Jesus, working through my own grief and trauma, trying to make room for God's Spirit to work God's healing and wholeness into me. I want to be the best husband I can be. I want to be the best father I can be, best friend, the best citizen, the best neighbor. And each of those roles, it requires me to train and practice in different ways, sometimes intentionally with planning and preparation, and sometimes, honestly, more often than not, in hindsight, by learning from my mistakes. But these are smaller parts of the bigger goal, the larger vision of becoming who God made me to be, following in the footsteps of being formed in the likeness of Jesus, the one who lived, I believe, a more fulfilled, more meaningful, more loving, more God-reflecting life than anyone has ever lived. Who sought God's kingdom of justice and peace, of thriving and well-being here on earth. Now, do I do these things perfectly? Absolutely not. Do I get it wrong so much? Do I lose sight of the vision more often than I would like? And that's why community is important. That's why relationship is important. That's why having people around to encourage and remind and hold accountable. That's why God intended the full life to be lived in community. If we want something worthwhile, it's likely that the path of least resistance won't get us there. Now, let me be clear. The journey of faith is not just constant struggle. It's not that. It's not all on you. It's not just about trying harder. I want to be real clear about that in a room of people that are used to just trying harder. Yes, I am talking to you. And your neighbor. It's not just about trying harder. to solve our problems. But I do see the journey of faith as learning new habits and rhythms, like eating differently or exercising more consistently or working out muscles to be healthier. It is about learning new perspectives to reveal our blind spots. It is about doing something hard and persevering and growing stronger and building resilience and cultivating joy and wonder. Those things don't come naturally or easily in the world that we live in. Growing faith, becoming mature, learning to live. This is what I believe with all of my being. This is the reality I try to live in, the reality I try to live out. As human beings, as those made in the image of the God who is love, who were made to be like and made to be with and made to live life in the God who is love, our deepest desire and longing, most fulfilling vision for life is found in the God who is love. St. Augustine put it this way, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." This is the witness of the Bible, of hundreds of lives who lived over thousands of years. This is the witness of the church, of billions of lives transformed by the power of the Spirit of the God who is love. This is the witness of my own experience, that when I seek the God who is love, when I seek God's kingdom of justice, which is what love looks like in public, and peace of shalom, of interconnected thriving, and God's righteousness, rightness of relationships and rightness in relationships in my life, when I seek that, then there is freedom. And there is justice, and there is grace, and there is love, and community and intimacy there. It is not conflict-free. It is not struggle-free. But it is there. And that's what we learn from Jesus. Jesus' life was an embodiment of seeking the kingdom first, an example of what it means to love God fully and to love neighbor fully. Jesus practiced what he preached, didn't just talk a good game. He took time to love and heal and care for people, to confront injustice and oppression, to challenge the dehumanizing systems and stories of the day. And ultimately, he gave his life on the cross, so that sin might be defeated and all of humanity and all of creation might be redeemed and restored to God. Jesus lived the best, the fullest life any human being has ever lived, and he died the most redemptive death any human being has ever died. Jesus is the incarnation of pure love, the embodiment of what it means to want the right things in the right way at the right time and to do what it takes to get there. That's why I wrote this discipleship project. That's why, because I want to learn to live. I want all of us to learn to live like Jesus and with Jesus and in Jesus, because I believe that if Jesus lived the best life that has ever been lived, I want to learn. I want to learn from the goat. The best who ever did it. If Jesus knows the depths of human temptation and suffering, I want to live with Jesus, the friend who is closer than any family. And if Jesus is the eternal God and Savior whose sacrifice has made me whole and new, I want to learn to live in the light, the life of Jesus. Jesus invites us all into a new way of living, seeing, hearing, noticing, and that may require us to rearrange some things, to rethink some things, to reorder, revise, repent of some things. It's going to be a process. It's going to be a journey over time, learning and relearning, falling down and getting back up again. And the first step on this journey, the first response to this invitation is this. Be honest. Be honest. Specifically, be honest about your answer to that question, what do you want? You have a card to write your answer on. One card is for you. Okay? The card that you started writing on, that one's for you. You can use it as a bookmark, or you can stick it on your wall or on your mirror, wherever is helpful for you to remind yourself of where you're at. Be honest with God, because unless we're honest with God, who already knows, We can't have an authentic relationship with God. Be honest with yourself about what you really want, about how your way of living is going, about what you long for, about what you hope for. Be honest with yourself about whether you really do seek the kingdom of God or whether you even want to. It's okay to name that. Be honest about why, about what it is that makes you want the things you want, about what drives you, about where your drives come from. Be honest with yourself about what you seek and why you seek it. Be honest with God, be honest with yourself, and be honest with others. Because unless we are honest with one another about what we long for, about what we really want, we cannot have an authentic relationship with one another. The second card that you have is both an offering and an opportunity. I want to invite you to write on the other card what you might be willing to share with me and with our pastoral team, with our elders, about what you want so we know how we can be praying for you, how we can be supporting you, how we can be caring for you, how we can be walking alongside you. It can be a word, it can be a phrase, it can be a sentence. You might replicate everything you put on the first card. That's where you're at. That's what you want to share. I would love for you to put your name on there so we can pray for you by name, maybe check in, encourage you. But if you would prefer, you can leave your name off of it as well. At the close of the sermon, when we come to take communion together, there will be a table right here, a little basket. I want to invite you to drop that card in there before you take communion. You don't have to. It's not like we will check if you dropped a card in your basket before you get the bread and the juice. But we want to invite you to do so if you would like to. Yeah. What do you want and what is it worth? If we catch a vision for something, if we really catch a vision for something, it changes everything. It reorders our lives. It reshapes our thinking, realigns our priorities, reshuffles what we're willing to sacrifice. Jesus said, and I believe, that the kingdom of God is the most compelling, the most intriguing, the most noble vision, because it is the vision of the one who created the heavens and the earth, and each one of us. One who lived as fully, as truly as we were made to, and loved in that way too, a vision of life to the full, of justice and peace and liberation and flourishing. Jesus said this kingdom was worth everything. He lived his life to prove it was true, and he gave his life so we could experience that it was true. And so this is my prayer. And I pray that this would become your prayer too, not just the things you say in the morning or in the evening, but what your heart and soul communicate with every beat and every breath, every moment of every day, in every situation and every conversation, in the face of every injustice and slight and every wrong, and in the joy of every blessing, that you might know the God who is love. And the life God invites you into, you might experience it, a full life, a thriving life, a life of love and service to others. Seek first the kingdom of God as that which defines your life, and all the things you need will be given to you as well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.